Well, thank you, James Montgomery Boyce and Valerie Manning. That was beautiful. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. Title of our study this morning will be Faith in God's Facts. Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read again verses 1 through 11, and we'll focus our thoughts this morning on examining verse 11. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. And that's once for all time, not once for all individuals. That's a temporal phrase there. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, we're in this section of Romans where Paul is teaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot lead to any concept of antinomianism, meaning the view of the Christian life which says we can live lawless lives or lives without the moral law of God. He's going to teach us that there's a vital connection between justification and sanctification. And if you have one, you're going to have the other, like two sides of a coin. You cannot separate them. So that every justified believer will experience a degree of sanctification where the image of Christ is gradually produced within our life. Now, this image will differ in clarity among believers. Some may have that image more faint than others, but every justified believer will be sanctified to a degree. Thus, the Scriptures tell us that believers should pursue after sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So you cannot be justified without having some sanctification. If you think you're justified, but you have no sanctification, then you're not going to heaven, because the two are inseparable. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is also the answer to the question that he has in verse 1. Since we are saved by grace, and wherever sin increases, grace increases all the more, then does that mean we can just live in sin? Since that's going to increase God's grace, which will increase God's glory, so should not Christians who are saved by grace just live in sin? Because the more sin, the more God's grace. And the more God's grace, the more God's glory. And Paul says, absolutely ridiculous. No way that that can happen. And so in chapter 6, starting in verse 2, all the way down through verse 14, Paul is setting forth three principles of sanctification, which in effect tell us why the believer cannot continue to live in sin. And there are three steps that he's working us through to make us realize why the Christian cannot continue to be a slave of sin like they once were, but also giving us a practical manual in how to grow in sanctification. Now, last week we started with the first principle, which was knowledge. You have to know certain facts about who you are in Christ Jesus. And this week we're going to look at the second principle, dealing with faith or reckoning, which is in verse 11. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the third principle, which is presenting ourselves to God. So let's review briefly the principle of knowledge, which we saw in verses 1 through 10 last week, which taught us about our union with Jesus Christ. Now, when you came to faith in Christ, you were united with Christ spiritually. You were spiritually baptized into Christ. And we were united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And water baptism, which normally was associated with faith. I mean, once someone believed in the New Testament, they were just almost immediately baptized. Well, that water baptism by immersion beautifully depicts this death, burial, and resurrection process that has happened inwardly in our hearts by faith. So the outward symbol of baptism communicates and symbolizes the spiritual reality that should have taken place in the heart of the believer. Now, what does it mean that we were united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? Well, there are two basic facts we can glean from that, which is true of every believer this morning. The first fact is that because we have died with Christ and been buried with Christ, that both the guilt and the power of sin has been broken in our life. When Christ died on the cross, He died as our covenant representative. He was representing all of His covenant elect people when He died on the cross. He died for them in their place. And when He died on the cross, He bore the penalty for all of our sins. And when He bore the penalty for our sins, He also brought us out from under the law of God, which broke the power, it broke the backbone of sin in our life. So that if you look at verse 6 again, Paul summarizes what happened to us. Knowing this, that our old self, or literally our old man, was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Our old man was crucified with Him. Our old man, everything we were in Adam, our whole unregenerate, lost existence in sin in Adam, that old man that we once were, was crucified on the cross with Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, the power of that is applied to us individually. So that all of the penalty of our sins have been removed. And the dominating power has been put to death as well. So that our old man was crucified, that old man doesn't exist any longer. Because you're a regenerate person in Christ. You're no longer that old, unregenerate person who's a slave to sin. That individual, that part of your life, that volume one of your life no longer exists. That book has been closed. You're now living in volume two. And because of that, you are no longer a slave of sin. Now that also brings in other doctrines that we won't explore at this time, but the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, all factors into this as well. Remember, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, gives an insight into this whole process as well. When John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." See, that's part of the change that has taken place in your life. That old man, that old self that you once were in Adam has been crucified. It no longer exists. Your body of sin has been done away with. That controlling, dominating, enslaving body of sin has been broken. And the result is you're no longer a slave of sin. We still wrestle with sin? Yes. We still struggle at times with sin? Yes. But you are no longer a slave of sin. Sin no longer is master over you. It can no longer have dominion over you. That has been broken and severed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You have to believe that fact. What John says in 1 John 3:9 is that therefore, if you're born again, your heart has been changed. God's seed now abides in you, and that seed could either be the Holy Spirit or the new life in Christ. Different commentators interpret that differently. But that is the reason why you cannot continue in sin. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So the first fact that Paul teaches us in Romans 6 is that both the guilt and the power of our sin has been broken by Christ's death on the cross. He died for us. He took away the penalty. He broke the power of sin. And through faith, that blessing comes to us as God changes our heart and makes it a reality within our soul. The second fact that he wants us to be mindful of is that we have also been raised up with Christ. If you look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Fact number one, you died with Christ. His death conquered the penalty and the power of your sin. You died with Christ. The penalty and power of your sin is broken. Fact number two, you were raised up with Christ so that now His life is in you, so that now you're walking in newness of life. You can no longer live as an unregenerate sinner. That part of your life no longer exists. You're a new creature in Christ. And these facts are the foundation for the Christian life. So that we are not like the pig who that you can pull out of the mud puddle and give it a shower, scrub its little body with soap, spray perfume on it, brush his teeth, comb his little hair, and within an hour that pig will be out back there wallowing in the mud puddle. We're not like that pig. We're a lamb. We're a sheep. And we've been given a heart to follow the shepherd. And that's the difference. We're not what we used to be. We're a new creature in Christ. And all that Paul is going to say from here on is based on those two facts. You are dead in Christ and alive in Christ. You have died with Christ. You're now living with Christ. Your life has been changed by God's grace. That old unregenerate person that you once were can no longer have dominion over your life because that power of sin has been broken by the power of the gospel. Okay, that's what we reviewed or went over last week. The principle of knowledge. You must know these facts about you this morning. Okay, the second step now to help us realize why we cannot live in sin, continuously in sin, and also from a practical perspective, how to help us grow in sanctification is the principle of consider, or the principle of faith, as we'll develop in just a moment. But now look at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Based upon these facts that are true about you in Christ Jesus, now he comes to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now let's examine this. Let's begin by looking at the basis of this considering that's found in verse 11. The expression, even so, ties us back into verse 8, 9, and 10, and really the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. It says that since Christ died to sin and lives to God, so in the same way consider yourself. Let's look at this. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God, referring to Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. In other words, the basis of this consideration are these two basic facts. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. Those are the facts that now Paul says, consider it to be true for yourself. Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God, just like Jesus Christ. Because what he did for you. He did on your behalf. He did representing you. And by faith, those blessings now become yours. So that now you are dead to sin and you're alive to God because his life is within you. We have been joined to Christ. Those gospel facts now require your considering it to be true. It requires your faith, your belief, your embracing of that to be true for your life. So the basis of our consideration is that what happened to Christ happened to us. Now let's look at the meaning of the word to consider in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, your Bible may have the word reckon yourselves to be dead to sin or count yourselves to be dead to sin. And this word is a very rich word. We've already come across it a number of times in Romans already. It actually has three different translations or three different ideas that are associated with this word translated consider in the New American Standard. Number one, it's used as a courtroom word. It's a legal word. We found it about 10 times or so in Romans chapter 4 alone. It's the word that's used to impute or to charge to someone's account, to make a legal declaration about one's spiritual account before God's law. So the word is used in a courtroom setting. It's a legal jurisdiction type of a word that can be used in certain settings. Secondly, it's also a word that's used for bookkeeping transactions, to keep records of a commercial account, including debits and credits. And it's used that way in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, to keep a record of something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, when love does not take into account a wrong suffered, that's our word. In other words, this word, to reckon or to consider or to count, means that you don't make lists of offenses that people sin against you. Love does not do that. It doesn't keep records. It doesn't write down these things in a book and keeps track of them. So it can be used in that context. But in verse 11, it's really used in the third way, and that is as a word of contemplation. To reason, to think, to ponder something is true. To form an opinion about something that you believe to be factual, that you believe to be true. And this is the meaning of it in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I want you to think and reason and ponder it as a truth that you are dead to sin. I want you to consider it as being a fact about yourself, that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So now we move from just the fact to believing the fact to be true, embracing it as a reality for yourself personally. So that in effect, what Paul is telling us to do is I have a new way for you to think about yourself. I want you to also understand that in verse 11, this is a command. This word consider is a verb. It's in the imperative mood, which is how commands are presented. In other words, this isn't just something that's a suggestion. He says, even so, I command you, consider yourself dead to sin. I want you, and I command you, and I tell you for your own benefit, that you must think this way about yourself. You are now dead to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that all of the practical side of the Christian life is based upon these truths that and these facts that Paul has already taught us. Okay, now let's look at the content of this considering. Basically, it's that we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what this means practically is we need to stop thinking a certain way and start thinking another way. If we are to consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, then you need to stop thinking about yourself according to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. You need to stop thinking about yourself as a totally depraved, unregenerate person. You need to stop thinking about yourself as being a slave of sin, because that isn't true about you anymore. You're to stop thinking about yourself in terms of the fact that the same old problems and the same old sins that you had before you were saved are going to continue to haunt you until the day you die. Stop thinking that way. That's unbiblical. That's not true about you anymore. Your old man was crucified. You're no longer a slave to sin. So stop thinking about, I'm never going to overcome this sin. I'm never going to be able to lick this problem. Because that's not true about you. It was true, but no longer. So stop thinking that you're a depraved sinner like you were when you were unregenerate, because you're not that anymore. You're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So start thinking about yourself in that way, according to the facts that Paul has been presenting to us. Start thinking in terms of what God's grace has done in your life. Start thinking in terms of what you are in Christ Jesus, not what you were in Adam. The old man is dead, and you're a new person in Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 just for a second. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 9 and 10 of Colossians chapter 3. Because what Paul is telling us here is very similar to what he's teaching us in Romans chapter 6. In Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse... Let me start reading in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man or old self with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see the similarity with Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 5, consider, believe it to be true that the members of your earthly body are dead to all of these sins. See, previously they had you in bondage. Previously they controlled you. They had dominion over you. Previously you were a slave to them, but no longer, because you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. And the imagery that he uses there is of a cloak or a garment. And he says, basically, you've put off the old man. It's no longer attached to you. And you've put on the new man. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not that person anymore. You're clothed with Christ. You're not that person. You've laid him aside. You've cast him from you. You're not what you used to be. You're now alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the content of the reckoning in Romans 6 is you're to believe these things are true of you. Not just in a general sort of way about Christians, but you believe it's true about you. That you say about yourself and to yourself, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. You start thinking a new way and stop thinking the old way about who you are. Okay, now letter D. The means of consider is faith. Because what Paul is basically telling us to do in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, is believe it. With biblical faith, believe it. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God, and you do that by faith. That's the key. Number one, faith is the God-ordained means of applying God's truth. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You must believe God, and you cannot please God unless you believe God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe these facts about yourself. You cannot consider it without faith, so you must believe it. So that when Paul is telling us in verse 11 to believe that you are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, he says these are facts that God has told you. You believe God. These are not just make-believe things. I'm not just telling you a fable that you're trying to, you know, persuade yourself to believe something to be true which really isn't true. These are facts. God has spoken this about you. You must believe God. This is not an issue of just positive thinking either. It's not trying to convince ourselves that a bad situation is really a good situation or that we're really slaves of sin, but I'm going to try to somehow persuade myself that I'm not a slave of sin. That's not the case. And it certainly is not the case of the Word of Faith movement, that positive confession that the charismatics seem to be drawn to so much, where they believe that whatever they utter, it's going to come true because there's a power in the spoken word, because we're little gods and we're just like God, and God created the universe by a spoken word, and we have the same power and we can tap into the same power of faith. So whatever we speak, the very words that we speak in faith will generate its own reality. It's none of that stuff at all. It always tears me up when I hear those charismatics. You know, they start teaching their people, hey, do you want a new car? Then just start saying the words, I'm going to have a new car. Or I have a new car. And you just start confessing positively with your mouth what you want, and those words, if you say it in faith, will actually create the reality of that new car eventually. Or if you're sick and you have cancer, don't need, you know, to go through all the stuff that Harold's going through. You just say, I don't have cancer anymore. I am healed of cancer. And they believe that that will come true. This is not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying you believe what God has said to be true. And God has told you that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now you believe that is true of you. And it requires faith. And faith is the God-ordained means of applying God's truth. Without faith, all the truth in the world that is locked up in your little brain will do you absolutely no good at all if you don't believe it. There is more truth rusting and gathering dust in our brains that has no impact on the way we live our life because we don't believe it with a biblical faith. So faith is the means of considering these facts to be true. It requires faith. You've got to believe it with a true biblical faith. The second thing about this that's important for us to consider is to remember that faith is often contrary to sight. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Now, you're going to have to believe that you're dead to sin and alive to God when sometimes the appearances of your life are going to argue contrary to that. You may be in a time when you're struggling with a sin. And you may be in a time of your life where that sin seems to have a dominating power over you. And yet what faith says is, I believe God. I don't believe what appears to be my situation. I believe God. Now, some of us may say, well, okay, Paul, you've told me that my old man is crucified, right? And maybe he's dead, but maybe he's dead like the author of Hebrews said about Abel. He's dead, yet he speaketh still. And sometimes we think, well, maybe our old man is dead, but he sure somehow seems to be doing a lot of talking in my life. Well, what Paul is telling us to do is to recognize that, yeah, sometimes you may struggle with sin, but you believe that you're no longer a slave to sin. And it's true that sometimes the enemy seems to be too strong and too powerful or too numerous for us to handle. And that apparent defeat seems to be imminent. But that's when our faith must believe God and not believe our visible circumstances. That's when you need to begin to tell yourself and reckon it to be true by faith that I am dead to sin and alive to God. You must believe it. And not just an intellectual consent. It's a true belief that really gets down into your gut, down into your heart. You see, the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and led into the wilderness. You know the story well. But they were trapped between the sea and the armies of Pharaoh. No way out. No way of escape. And all the people began to cry to Moses, "Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Moses, you should have just left us back there instead of bringing us out into the wilderness to die." But you see, Moses saw what his brethren did not see. Moses, by faith, saw something that all the other people of Israel could not see because they were walking by sight and not by faith. Moses saw the hand of God. Moses saw the power of God to deliver them and rescue them. Moses saw that God would fulfill His promises to the nation and would not let them perish at the hand of the Egyptians. And so Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Exodus chapter 14. Verses 13 and 14. And what did God do? God divided the Red Sea, God delivered His people, and God drowned all the Egyptians because Moses believed what his eyes could not see. See, there are times in your life when those enemies are going to have you backed up into a corner, and there's a Red Sea behind you, and there's death coming your way, and the enemy is too big and too powerful. And you're going to be tempted to say, "Oh, I'm going to be defeated. I'm going to die. I'm going to be a slave to sin again." But God has told you that you will not be a slave of sin again. That old man is dead. That you're alive in Christ. That you're dead to sin. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God? Are you going to believe what your eyes see or what you feel? Or the circumstances of your life. And faith says, "I believe God. I believe God. Not my circumstances." Thirdly, faith believes God's facts. What Paul is telling us to do is entirely different than what our fears will tell us to do, or our worries, or anything else. Faith believes God's facts. You believe it to be so. And again, this is not just an intellectual assent. Okay, I believe it. True faith, true biblical faith, is deeper than that. True faith changes our actions and our attitudes. You don't believe something, really, if it doesn't affect the way you respond to situations. Now, you may have an intellectual faith and belief in it, but you really don't believe it from a biblical perspective until it actually changes your attitudes and your actions. That's true biblical faith. Some of you ladies, when you go to the grocery store, you may pick up a box of cake mix, you know, Betty Crocker vanilla cake mix. And if I was shopping, I'd always buy the ones that says just add water. So I'd bring that cake mix home, and because it's very simple, you just add water and there you have. What if you didn't add water? And you open up the box and you got your cake pan and you poured in all the cake mix and you stuck it in the oven. All you'd have is crispy brown cake mix. But you wouldn't have a cake. Why? You forgot to add the water. When you add the water, it mixes it up and it turns it into a rich, smooth batter, and it bakes up into this delicious cake. Faith is to God's truth what water is to the cake mix. Truth alone will not produce a cake without water. That's the way God has designed the Christian life. Faith in God's truth produces the sweet cake. But without faith in it, that truth will produce something that's inedible and will not benefit or bless your life. Faith believes God's facts about yourself. Well, let's move on. Letter E. The perseverance of this word to consider. If you'll notice in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. It's a command, but it's also in the present tense, which means Paul is saying something like this. I want you to continue considering this truth and these facts about your life. Don't just do it once. I want you to do it over and over and over again. I want it to be an ongoing mental exercise that you consider to be true the fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, this is in contrast to the first 10 verses that are full of aorist tenses, which basically are translated as a past tense. So in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, you have been baptized into His death. And all of these verbs are in the past tense. They're a completed event. They've already happened. You don't have to repeat them over and over and over again. But the present tense that we find in verse 11 is different. Now, based upon these facts, I want you to have an ongoing mental consideration of these facts as being true of your life. So that every day of your Christian life, in the presence of every temptation to sin, you are to consider by faith God's facts about you to be true. And when faith begins to falter, that's when you'll see that sin begin to come back into your life. You know, we love Peter, and so many of his experiences pattern after our own experiences. His failures, yeah, we know them all. We've been there, done that. But when Peter was walking on the water, there's a beautiful example of when faith fails. When faith doesn't continue on. When faith gives up, and you see the consequences of it. See, Peter wanted to walk on water. It's the middle of the night. Christ is walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. And Peter calls out to Him and then asks the Lord, once he's convinced that it's the Lord, that he wants to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter believed that. And he stepped out on the water and he started to walk on the water. I mean, he was believing the Word of Christ. He believed that Christ could give him the power to do that. But then where did his eyes go? They went on the wind and the waves, and suddenly his faith and focus on Christ went to his circumstances, and down he went. And he cried out the shortest prayer in the Bible. save me. And that teaches us what happens to us on a practical level when our faith does not persevere. When we forget these facts about what we are in Christ Jesus, then we have no power to fight against the sin if we forget. So faith needs to persevere. The considering of these facts need to persevere every day. We need to think about them. And finally, letter F, the conquest of this considering. There's a three-step process here. Number one, the temptation arises. Number two, truth is considered by faith. And three, triumph follows. Now, this is how it all applies to you practically. The next time you're tempted in an area of sin, let's say it's anger or worry or lust or whatever it might be, the next time you're in a situation where you're tempted to respond or react in a way that's sinful, then you're to immediately begin to tell yourself what God says is true about you. But you know what? I'm no longer a slave to this sin. The old man in me is dead. My unregenerate sinful nature no longer dominates me or controls me. I am a new creature in Christ. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, so that now I can walk in newness of life. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. And when you begin to tell yourself and remind yourself and believe these facts about you in that situation, you will be amazed that the Word of God will release within your life a power that you can walk away from that temptation and sin. That by faith you believe God's truth, and you believe it's true about you, and it will give you triumph over that temptation. You will discover the power of God's Word to actually release you from that temptation. If in that moment you stop yourself and say, I am dead to this sin, and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, and you believe it and thank God that it's true because it is true, and oftentimes the Spirit of God will just give you the grace to say no to that sin and turn and walk away. You know, that's what happened to Joseph, if you think about it. When Potiphar's wife kept coming after him and wanting him to commit sin with her, and what did he do? By faith, he believed certain facts about God and about life. So that he responded to her, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? And he turned and he walked away. Because by faith he considered truth. And the truth just gave him the power at that moment to turn his back on sin and walk away. And when she persisted and even reached out and grabbed his cloak, by faith he ran out of his garment and he ran away from her. He fled from her. And you see the power of faith in God's facts. Moses, the very same thing happened with him. He walked away from Egypt and chose to be ill-treated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering thinking the facts of God, the truth of God, that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. What caused Moses, who was an heir to the throne, to turn his back and walk away from all of that? He pondered the truth of God and his relationship with God, and he turned away. You see, the power of truth, activated by the water of faith, produces the sweetness and the nourishing grace to turn away and walk away from sin. And even Peter walked on water, albeit for a brief time, while his faith was on the facts of Christ's words, come. But when he took his eyes off of that and forgot that truth, that's when he began to slip into the water. In conclusion, what Paul is telling us to do is, I've told you these two important facts that are true about every believer in Jesus Christ. Now consider it to be true of you. Don't just engage in some exercise of positive thinking. This is truth. These are facts. Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. And then the next time you're faced with that temptation, you bring these facts back into the forefront of your mind. And by faith, you exhort yourself that it's true. You believe it. And God, through His Word, through the truth of His Word, will sanctify you. And through faith in that truth, will give you the grace to turn away and walk away from that sin and that temptation. That's why the believer cannot continue in sin. It's because you have that grace. Now, does that mean you're going to overcome every sin? No. Don't misunderstand me on that. We're still going to wrestle, and sometimes we will have times of defeat. But that sin cannot dominate you. It cannot enslave you. You've been set free. And the more we apply that on an individual, practical basis and a daily basis, the more you will see that that sin's influence, that remaining influence on you, grows lesser and lesser by the power of God's truth. So may God in His mercy help us to consider these facts to be true of us, and that we might apply them in our hour of temptation, so that we can see God's power released in our life and truly live a life to God's honor and God's glory. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the third and final step in verses 12 through 14. And now we're going to see what faith in God's facts actually produce in our life. Some of the practical things that we're going to start doing as we believe these facts about ourselves in light of God's grace to us. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank You for these challenging truths about ourselves. And Father, we admit to You that oftentimes we get so heavy laden and burdened by our sin that we forget these facts about us. And we know, Lord, that these facts don't guarantee that we're going to overcome and defeat every sin. We know that's not true. But Father, the encouragement to know that we are dead to sin and alive to You in Christ Jesus is precious. And how often we forget this incredible transforming change that You've brought into our life that has such practical power in our day-to-day Christian life to liberate us and to set us free from those sins that seem to entangle us so often. So, Father, just increase our faith in the facts about what is true concerning us in Christ Jesus. And help us, Lord, to live according to these facts, that our life would radiate to Your honor and Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.